Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Question we're going to ask ourselves today is, do people in the local church, do people in your congregation, most of us in this room are members here at Cary, do people see that in you? Do people see that? And before we go through this whole discussion today, I want to make sure that we're clear that we're not, that the things that we don't do to be seen of men. And we don't do the things that we do to be approved by men or to show off ourselves to other people. That's not the point. So none of the things that we're going to talk about today are issues that we do for the purpose of impressing others. That's not the point. The point of the whole class and of the whole of this quarter has been our influence on others. And are we a good example to those around us? And today's lesson is actually more of a lesson about being a good example than just than being a good salesperson or a good representative of Jesus Christ. Today's lesson is about being a good example. So we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to get pretty detailed about some issues and about some specific things that we need to be doing and that we need to not be doing so that we can be a good influence, a good example in our congregation. So in a minute we'll have a prayer. And Tom Sullivan, would you lead that prayer for us? And is there any special prayers, requests that we need to make this morning before we have that prayer? Anything we're not aware of? Wendy Harris has health issues. Any others? Yes. Brennan Flint. Any others? Tom? So the question that we keep asking ourselves is, if the whole church were like me, what would the church be like? And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves today. We've been asking it in the context of if the whole church, if everyone represented the church and represented Jesus Christ in a way that I represent, what would people think about the church? But now we're going to ask ourselves in the context of the church here, if everyone here looked at us and decided to be the same type of Christian that we are, that I am, what would the church be like? And that is a sobering question, I think, for us to ask. And it's a question we've been asking all quarter. And I think it's something we need to think about. What would the church be like if everyone were like me? And I think it can be very sobering to ask that question. So what must a characterization be of a Christian in order for him to be a good influence? What characteristics should a Christian have in order to be a good influence? We're going to go through a list, and there's about 10 of them, and we'll probably get through them. I'm sure by the end of the class we'll start flying through them and hopefully not go too fast there towards the end. The first one we want to talk about today is that the Christian must be totally committed to Christ. We just read Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, he let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The first characteristic is that we must be totally committed to Christ. And the question is, what does totally mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to take up your cross? Who knows what it means to take up your cross and follow me? Tom. Right. So are you taking up your own cross that you're going to be hung on, or a cross that somebody else is going to be hung on? So you're picking up your own cross and carrying it. It's interesting to note, I mean, this is, as Tom said, this was the way it was done in the first century. It wasn't just done for Jesus Christ. They weren't uniquely mean to him, making him carry that cross. That's the way that it worked back in those days. You carried your own cross up to that hill. And Jesus Christ had to do that for himself. And now he's asking us, before he did it, he was asking us here, telling us here that we have to do that. And the question is, what does totally mean? Yes. So should the cross get lighter or heavier? I think we have, this kind of goes back to, in some ways it goes back to, in my opinion, it goes back to some of the things we talked about a couple weeks ago. As we strive to be better Christians, we need to understand that you can be better. You can achieve a good Christian walk. You can achieve a good relationship with God. You can achieve a good prayer life. You can achieve the benefits that come with those things. Now, we need to understand that those promises that we have from God of having a better life, of him taking care of us, of our needs, those are achievable and do happen for those of us. As we work harder, as we do the things we need to do, God is going to take care of us. We need to understand that. We all have struggles, and we all are going to stumble. We know that. None of us are perfect. We know that. None of us have achieved perfection. But we need to understand that it is achievable, that it's out there, that it is possible for us to have a perfect relationship with God. You know, when it says that we can't be perfect, and it says that we can't be perfect individually, we're not going to have perfect families, we're not going to have perfect relationship with God. That means ever in your life that we're not going to achieve that perfection. It doesn't mean that I can't have a perfect relationship with God right now. Because I can go to God. You know, if I've had my sins washed away, I have his grace available. And I'm able to go to God and say, God, forgive me for what I've done, or everything I've done. I can study his word. I can have a good prayer life. And I can achieve perfection right now because he'll cleanse me of my sins right now. So we've achieved that. So that cross can get lighter, is the point I'm trying to make. So it can get lighter. Every time, even if you stumble, you can go ask for forgiveness, you can go ask for help, and that cross gets lighter again. Tom.
I agree. In the first century, you did not carry a cross as much
So it is the step that we're taking to go towards dying for our old death. And once we've done that, we're not carrying a cross around, right? We're not carrying it again because we've already taken that step. That's a good point. That's a very good point. Paul first. So the rich young ruler, for example, had a very heavy cross that he couldn't bear and walked away sorrowful after Jesus told him what to do. Good, that's a great point. Right. That's a great point. As you think about what it means here when he says deny yourself, it doesn't use the word totally or deny all of yourself, but I think the implication is there that we deny ourselves completely. And one of the things that I think hurts our influence in the church here is when we don't deny ourselves or to completely throw away our old life and have a new life. And the question is, I think one of the things we need to think about when we talk about being totally committed to Christ is, are we totally committed, and do people in our congregation see that? Or do they see that we're still hanging on to parts of that old life? And we could come up with specific examples. Maybe we're still materialistic. Maybe we haven't let go of that. Maybe we still have a problem with lying. Maybe we have a problem with drinking, and we haven't let go of that previous life where we used to drink, and you know we weren't able to give that up. Maybe we have some other habit in our life that we're not able to give up. And the question I think I want you to ask yourself is, when you're thinking about your influence, do people see a good influence and see that you've denied yourself and committed yourself to Christ, or do they see that you're still hanging on to a few things that maybe you shouldn't be hanging on to? And the question is, are you totally committed, and are people seeing that? Yes. Right. That's right. And we're going to talk about, are you that person that someone can go to? And, you know, as far as your influence is concerned. So we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes as well. Great point. Secondly, the Christian must be deeply spiritual. That spirituality should be evident. Let's turn to John 3. John chapter 3. Yeah, turn those cell phones off. It's one thing for somebody in the audience cell phone to go off, but if the teacher's goes off, that's even worse. John 3, and I'm going to read this, 1 through 7. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Our spiritual walk, our change in life that we just talked about, where we take up our cross, and then we have that change where we deny, where our old life dies and we are born again. When does that happen, by the way, for a Christian? Baptism, right? That's when we die, that's when we are buried with Christ. Our old life goes away. Our sins are washed away. We come out a completely new person. And by the way, when you come out of that water, if your attitude's right, you are perfect when you're coming out of that water. It's hard to sustain that. Most of us don't, but you are. You are completely clean when you come out of that water. That is a spiritual change for us, and it should be evident. And again, this is not spirituality to be seen of others for the purpose of being seen of others. It's not that we walk around, you know, with our hands in the air and our eyes closed and we're walking and we're hovering a foot off the floor and, you know, it's some contrived spirituality. It is a change in our being. It is a change in everything about us. And people can see that. People can see that when it's genuine. People can see that. We are told to, I love the way that Brother Winkler wrote this in this paragraph. He says, we experience a spiritual birth when that happens. We worship in spirit. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are stones in a spiritual house. These are all verses, and I can give you these later if we want to go through them. And we are spiritually minded. We are led of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. Now, if a person is deeply spiritual, there are some characteristics you'll be able to see. One is that person is living for heaven. If you're a spiritual person, your goal in life will be to go to heaven. People will know that. And again, it's not that you're walking around telling people. People will be able to see that. They'll hear you say that. You know, as you're thinking about, well, what's really important in my life? If somebody asks you, what's really important in your life, what is your answer going to be? If someone asks you, what is really important in your life for your family, what is your answer? Is your answer, well, I hope they get a good job, I hope they marry a good person, I hope they have a good family, or their goal is to get to heaven? That should be our goal. And if that's genuine, people will see that. People will be given to prayer if they are living a spiritual life, if they're totally spiritual. So they will be not praying for to be seen of others. By the way, who knows what T-bowing is? You seen that? What is T-bowing? Right. So Tim Tebow, y'all know who Tim Tebow is? He's a football player, plays for the Broncos. He played for Florida. He is a devout, very devout Christian, holding up the signs. I don't think he's really a member of the church, but he is a very outspoken Christian person. And when he makes a play on the football field, he goes down before game, after game, in the same pose, and it's a pose of prayer. He's starting to, and I won't do it for you because it would look even sillier for me to do it, but it's the same move every time. And I respect that Tebow is living a clean life and trying, and I think searching for what it means to be a good Christian. So I respect that in him. He's getting mocked by others in the NFL for what he's doing, for that pose that he takes. And he got sacked last week in a game, and the guy who sacked him then did that move right on the field beside him, did that prayer move where he kneels down on one knee. And by the way, if you did that to a Muslim, you would be lynched. But for some reason, if you do it to a Christian, you get away with it. But You know, but it's interesting that he did that. And one of the things that struck me as I read this was one of the reasons he's getting mocked is he's praying to be seen of men. What does the Bible say about prayer in our prayer life? Where should we pray? In our closet, right? Our example, our life, people will know that we're people of prayer by what we say and by the way we act. If we say, I'm praying for you, if we say, well, I was praying last night to God and I prayed for this, and or I prayed for you, or I'll be praying for you, people know that you are a Christian person. We are not to be praying to be seen of men. And I think this is a backlash and, you know, an example of why it's not good to do that. You know, we shouldn't be out on, go stand in the middle of the mall and lead a prayer for everyone or pray in such a way that draws attention to ourselves. That's not what it's about. And all of these things we're talking about again today, we're not to be doing these to be seen for the purpose of to be seen. It's not for the show. It's for the example. So that's a little different. And then the third characteristic it talks about being spiritual is that we will, again, have victory over ourself. We'll have victory over Satan. We'll have victory over sin. You know, these things come out and will be obvious that we are winning the life or winning the battle over sin and over Satan in our life. Okay, any comments before we move on? Third, yes. Because it's a show. because it is a show. I'm not questioning his motives. But the Bible tells us it's not his motives that are in question. The Bible tells us not to do that. Not to what? Judge? I'm judging the reaction. I'm judging what's the reaction to that is. I mean, the Bible tells us not to do that. Yeah. So, nope, don't know his heart. You're right. But the Bible tells us not to do it. So let's not do it. Okay? There are a lot of things the Bible tells us not to do we shouldn't do. I think if they're doing it, I think the Bible tells us to pray in our closets. Bible tells us to pray in worship as well. I mean, let's go to that passage. If it's a real question, let's go to the passage. Let's just read what the Bible says. Instead of worrying about what I'm saying, let's just read what the Bible says. Where is that passage? Is that Matthew 6? Or is it 7? Matthew 5? Oh, Matthew 6, 5. Okay. So here's maybe where the heart comes in, right? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen of others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And it goes on about being needless repetitions. Well, what he says is, and when you pray, not be like the hypocrites and stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen of others. Right? I think if you're, I think if you're praying to be seen of others, that's a problem. I mean, it says it, right? Hypocritical. Okay. Jim?
I somehow think this verse deals with the person that's a hypocrite that's praying. And everyone knows that that's not the life that they're living.
Right.
And they are praying to be seen, to draw attention to something that they are not living.
They're praying to get that reward themselves, that pat on the back. Right, right. You know, we pray in public places. We pray over our meals in restaurants. I mean, we do that. We don't do that to be seen of others. You know, we don't do that because we're trying to set an example for others, or we're trying to get a pat on the back from others. We do that because we need to thank God for our meal. So, yeah, and there's a difference there. That's right. That's right. Yes. Right. So again, it's about hypocrisy, right? And about your heart. Ken, and then we got to move on.
Yeah.
Yeah, in this world, it's pretty easy. I say it's easy. In this world, you should stand out in contrast. That's true. So a Christian then must have, and thank you for your comments on that. And I think I learned some things there by reading that verse myself once again. So a Christian must have a firm belief in prayer. And that belief should be one that turns into a trust in God. We know that there are passages about worry. And there are passages about about really relying on God. Matthew 6:34, which is right, in this same chapter that we just read, says, "Therefore, do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious in itself, sufficient for the day in its own trouble." And he's talking about worrying about what you wear, what you're going to wear, and all these things. And he's just basically saying, don't worry about tomorrow, and don't worry about silly things. Question is, are you the kind of Christian who people see as a worrywart in the church, or do people see that this person has a trust in God? And I believe that we need to be that person that knows that God will take care of us. And we need to be willing to let people know that. Let's turn to Hebrews 10:25. We're going to talk about showing up. Hebrews 10:25. Now, again, we kind of got sidetracked there, and again, the lesson today is about our influence in the church. In the church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you're going to have an influence in the church, you have to show up. You have to be here. There are those who think that this verse forbids us from missing worship at all. And there are those who say that this verse is talking about an abandonment of worshiping together. Regardless, this verse clearly says we need to be together. We need to be meeting together. And we need to be spending time together. Then one of the things that Brother Winkler asked is, who would want a chronic absentee serving as an elder in your church? If we were going to have new elders put in front of the congregation, but we were selecting those men, would we have someone who is a chronic absentee as being someone who we would want to lead our congregation? Silly question when you think about it that way. But I think it's interesting. I think that's an interesting, kind of a sobering way to look at it. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I don't think that's a good way to choose deacons. Yeah, I hope you haven't heard that here. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe that's why when they put me in as a deacon, maybe they said, put him in a deacon, maybe he'll quit doing those things. another one that it asks is, would you want an habitual absentee designated as a teacher, as a teacher of young people. Would you want a spasmodic absentee holding on to the funds of the church? I think what the point he's making here is, you need to show up. You need to be someone that's reliable. You need to be someone that obviously cares about the assembly, about being here together. And our influence definitely can be stricken when we aren't here. Yes, Paul. Yep. Yep, that's exactly right. You can't do that. That's right. Exactly. And one of the, if you look at the theme of Hebrews, a lot of Hebrews is about encouraging the Jewish Christians to hold fast. You know, they were in a struggle because they were getting not only persecuted from the government and from generally non-Christians, but they were getting persecuted from their own families. They were getting persecuted by their own previous religion and the leaders in that religion. And they're encouraged throughout the book of Hebrews to hold fast. And this is part of that, you know, where they're told, stick together, hold tight, take care of each other, don't give up on worshiping, don't skip out on being together, you know, to stick together and take care of each other. And that's a great lesson for us. And our influence then, you know, is affected when we throw that out the window. Ozzy? Exactly. Exactly. So, wow. It's not funny, Paul. All right, we're going to touch on a few of these, and we're going to touch on a couple that were striking to me, and who knows, maybe after today's lesson, I've got a couple more of these I need to study more myself, but. Certainly, some of these things, you know, as you read these lessons, you kind of look at yourself, and that's what I do. I try to look at myself and see, you know, which ones of these things touch me. And there are a couple of these that really I studied twice, you know, because I read these verses twice a couple of times. One is, you must seek the kingdom of God first. You must be dedicated. He talks about where do you spend your money, when you're an influence on others. And people look at you and they see what you spend your money on, what do they see? Do they see you spending more money on things that are unnecessary, or do they see you spending money on habits, maybe, and wasting your money on habits that aren't necessarily constructive to the Lord? Do they see, you know, we talked about attendance. Do they see, what do they hear you talk about? What do they hear you, do they hear you talk more about politics than about Jesus? You know, do they hear you hear more... Do they hear you talk more about your work than about your work at the church? You know, they're kind of what comes out of your mouth in generally. What are your priorities? Another one that he talks about is being a hard worker and willing to being one of those people that you can go to. Are you one of those people that people can go to and say, hey, we need something done. We need this taken care of. We've got this program, or we've got this project, or that wall needs to be painted, or are you that person that people can rely on and that people can go to? And what type of influence do you have there? So the Christian must be ready to work. And the question that I would ask yourself, that I ask myself, is what do they say? What would people say? Do they, when they say, well, Bobby Moore is that person that you can go to, you can call him, it doesn't matter what you need, you can call him, he'll take care of it. Or is it that, better not call him, he probably will complain if we ask him to do anything, maybe we'll call somebody else. Are you that type of person? You know, what is your influence in the church, again, to others? And then one of the things he talks about, and there's three more here, and I'm going to cover them in 3 minutes. This is going to be great. We can touch on a couple of them next week. Certainly your friendly attitude, whether you're a friendly person, is something that's touched on. And then one of the things that really gets me is being someone who's hypercritical. And we have, it's very easy in the world today to be hypercritical of others in the church. I'm talking about being hypercritical of our fellow Christians. And we're going to spend, I think we probably ought to spend a little bit more time on that. So I'll put a star in the book, and we'll talk about that next week. There is a passage, and we've already touched on it today, about judging, that you're not someone who picks the little things out of other people's eyes. That's Matthew 7. So if you read that verse, Matthew 7, 1 through 7, we'll talk about that some next week. And I think in our influence in the church, you know, whether or not we're a good influence in our church and to others, that's something that can really harm our influence if we're that type of person. So we'll talk about that some next week. So Matthew 7, 1 through 7. And then we'll just talk about being generally optimistic and friendly before we move on to the next lesson. Thank you very much for your comments. I appreciate your patience with me as I give you my opinions on things. Sometimes they're not right. Sometimes they are. I certainly don't mind it when you tell me what you think, even if it's contrary to what I just said. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we have our hearts in the right place, we're all in this together, right? So thank you very much for your comments. Appreciate it.